Spring came real quick. Now we're going quickly into summer, it feels like. Yeah, enjoying the shorts. But some people enjoy shorts year-round. Well, this evening, we're going to get right into our text. We're in Exodus chapter 16. Last week, we deviated a little bit from our normal routine of going through Exodus and all that. And we went through the seven I Ams of Jesus in the Gospel of John. But this evening, we're back in Exodus, and we're continuing in the travels of the Israelites from Egypt and now going into the wilderness. And if you remember, a couple weeks ago, they were in Elim. They had just previously come to a place where they found a body of water, but it was bitter, but it was made sweet, and it was made drinkable. And then from there, after their complaining and grumbling, they came to this place called Elim. And in Elim, it says in the last verse of chapter 15, it says, "Then they came to Elim where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." So, you know, the Lord quickly brought them from this place of, and it just shows God's faithfulness. Even from a place of grumbling, he caused the water to be made sweet and drinkable, and he gave them something to drink, but quickly from there he brought them to this place to where it was an oasis, it's amazing how the Lord works in our lives. You know, sometimes we can really point to, well, many times I think we point to something in our lives to where we end up deserving what we get. And, like we earned it or something. And I think over and over, as we've seen up to this point, that we're not getting what we deserve. You know, the Israelites certainly are not getting what they deserve. They're being provided for by a faithful God. And that is good news for you and I, because we are malcontents and grumblers, you know, through and through. We are sinful people who oftentimes, think in a way that isn't really in line with the Lord and glorifying Him. But He's patient with us. He's patient with us, and He allows us to make those mistakes. And through those mistakes, He strengthens us and really reveals to us our very own heart so that we could come to a place of repentance and then come in line with His will. And so that's a long process, but one that will serve us a lifetime, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So this evening in chapter 16, we're going into another time of testing. And this time, it's God testing the Israelites through provision and rest, as we'll see this evening. And that's basically the title of this evening's message, is Testing in Provision and Rest. So before we get into the Word of God, let's go before Him and seek Him in this all. Father, we just come to You, Lord, and we know that we're not perfect. We know that we fall short all the time, and we're truly thankful for Your patience with us. We thank You, Lord, that You continue to work in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would simply pay attention and that we would be humble before You. And Lord, that we would even glean this evening from the example that we have before us in the Israelites and Your people, Lord, that, Lord, although they are Your people, they still grumble and complain. And Lord, they are, they quickly forget what You've done for them up to this point. And so, please, may this be a reminder to us and hopefully in a word of encouragement that, Lord, You are faithful regardless of the things that sometimes we lack in. Our faithfulness, Lord, our mistrust of You. And so we pray, Father, that You would speak to us this evening, that You would strengthen Your people. And Lord, that this would be a time of sitting at Your feet and gleaning from You, that we would abide in You and receive from You that which pertains to life, that we may glorify you as we are helped to go through our own circumstances and events in our own individual personal lives. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start out with a statement, and it's more of something like, hopefully, thought-worthy, something to think about, something that will, you know, provoke a little something within you, just to hopefully set everything else in place. But I'm going to say this: trust God and receive provision. Provoke God and receive a test. Trust God and receive provision. Provoke God and receive a test. Now, to grumble, complain, and even blame God. You guys ever do that? At some point, I think we all do it, right? We complain, we grumble, and we even blame God. But what this is an attempt to test God. Think about that. We're actually testing God in what you think he should be to you, provide for you, and ultimately do for you. And it actually provokes him. At least we should see it as that. It provokes him. It provokes him throughout the Bible. And it causes even warning to be given to those who are in that place, in that where their hearts are grumbling or complaining or even blaming him or ignoring him. But we know that God will not be tested as if he's a God that needs to prove anything. You see, he's perfect. Tests, what they do is they reveal what's lacking. If you're either whole in your understanding as you apply, or you lack and you need to learn and understand and grow. God doesn't need to grow. He's perfect in all his ways. He is perfect. He is whole. He's holy. He's righteous. Now, let me just say this, though. I'm not saying that if you simply trust God that he cannot and will not test you, because we know that he does. Okay? So I'm not saying that. But if you provoke him, then you are more likely to receive a test because there are things in your heart that need to be revealed to you. You understand what I'm saying? In order to acknowledge them, to confess them, and to repent of them. You see, he's a God of restoration. He's a God of reconciliation. He wants to grow us, individuals, and more closely resemble him in all his attributes. But on the other hand, if you're content and satisfied with how God is providing for you, regardless of how or what or even his timing, that is, when he provides for you, then you are more likely to acknowledge anything you have as a provision from God and praise him instead of complaining and grumbling against him. And so that's why that first statement was that if you trust him, if you receive whatever he's given to you as his provision, then you just trust God, you receive provision. That's how you receive it, right? Otherwise, you are in this place of possibly provoking God and receiving a test. Now, 1 Timothy 6, 6-8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Now, oftentimes, we're not content with just that. We're not. If we're honest with ourselves, we want so much more. It's amazing, as I was even studying for this evening and thinking about what it was that God calls us to, it's really not succeeding and excelling as the world dictates, in terms of what the world standards are. We put a lot of things out there and ask for them when it's not a need. It's not even something that God says is a need, but what he desires from us is that we be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy those words. He wrote those words to him. He also wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4:11-13, and this is something that Paul learned. He said, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 is oftentimes quoted as actually being something that is for us. You know, like I can do, like I can succeed in this, I can do this, I can do everything I want to do. When in fact, it's actually saying this. It's having the strength to be content toward God no matter if you're lacking or no abundance. That's kind of a different thing, right, than what we normally see. Because that's in context, right? And in spite of circumstances, to have his strength to do all that he sets out for us to do. Now, I'm not saying it's not succeeding, it's not excelling in what you're doing. But it's to learn to be content. Because he said, hey, even when I have plenty and when I'm hungry, it's when I'm in abundance and when I have need. It's at the times when I abound and when I'm brought low. I've learned to be content in all manner of life, in any circumstance whatsoever. That is, you want to talk about the peace which surpasses all understanding? It's like, hey, God, if you have me in rags and you have me in like a one-room home, a little duplex or whatever, it doesn't matter. I'll glorify you. I'll worship you. I'll praise you. It doesn't matter. I won't grumble against you. If I have you in a mansion, I'll use it to your glory. It doesn't matter. I will set my mind upon you. I will fix my eyes upon you. In whatever state I'm in, it's to your glory. Now this evening, we'll learn a lesson from the Israelites of what it looks like to be discontent and grumble. And all the while, God remains faithful. No matter what the people did, God provided for them and covered them for 40 years while they wandered round and round and round in the wilderness. And so the Israelites continue their travel away from Egypt and towards Sinai. And so Elam, now they're continuing on. Verse 1, they set out from Elam, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You see anything wrong with that? I mean, we've learned, really, where they were at, right? Were they sitting by meat pots and eating bread to the full? Far from it, right? Far from it. It's now been 1 month since the Israelites left Egypt. They left the wonderful oasis of Elim and headed towards Sinai, where they will receive God's law, by the way. So they're on their way to receive God's law. But right now, they're in the wilderness of Sin. By the way, it has nothing to do with sin, although we'll know that they definitely give meaning to the name itself here, as we will learn. But it has nothing to do with sin itself. Along the way, of course, it's a month later. Their food is being depleted, and they were naturally getting to a place where they were hungry. So you would think that they only have so much food, and anyone would think to ration their food, and so they're eating as little as possible, I would think, right? And so they're at the point to where they're kind of hungry. They're kind of hungry. So would you blame them for being a little moody? Anyone get moody when they're hungry? A good confession, you know? Yeah, yeah. You're raising? Oh, you're raising her hand. Okay. Yeah, I mean, they were hungry, right? It's at this point that it wasn't a certain group of people that grumbled against Moses and Aaron. It says here that all of the congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, accusing them of bringing them out to the wilderness to die and saying that they would rather have stayed behind and died with full bellies than dying of hunger out in the wilderness. By the hand of the Lord, you know, even in rebellion, I don't care. I would have rather been back in Egypt with full bellies. I'm thinking of sometimes we get into that frame of mind to where sometimes we get into a place to where we're lacking and we're thinking, man, maybe I should have just stayed how I was. I was so well off. And we forget, though, how empty we were, you know? So again, of course, no one would blame the Israelites for wanting to find food. They were hungry. But again, there is something to say about how fast they forgot how faithful God had been up to that point and will be to them forever. All they saw was their present difficulty and forgot about God's faithfulness and his power. They completely forgot. In fact, they all accused Moses and Aaron of bringing them out to the wilderness, not just to die, but they were saying to kill them of starvation. You brought us out here to kill us of starvation. It's like, man, you're not thinking right. Their memories were distorted by present distress. Think about that. Their memory was distorted by present distress. Just jot that down because that can happen to any and all of us, okay? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, my brother Chuck's and Linda's favorite two verses of encouragement, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. I think I had posted and hashtagged a verse, do not trust in your heart. So the world says trust in your heart. And God says don't trust in your heart. It's wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? But the question is, and think about this, how often does this happen with God's people today? That we allow our memories to be distorted by present distress. You know? And it happens. It happens. But here comes another test as we continue in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So here's the test. So God's providing for them, but in that provision, there's a test. The last time we read about a test was when the Israelites complained of not having any water and grumbled against Moses in Exodus 15:24. Now we see that God was establishing another test of their obedience, whether they would listen and obey God's word or not. His statutes, his rules. The reason for the tests is that the results would bring us close to abiding in the Lord and being fruitful as we do so. He desires that we would abide in him. And in abiding in the Lord, we would be fruitful. He wants us to be fruitful. And God desired that the Israelites be fruitful as they traveled toward the promised land. He didn't want them to go grumbling, complaining. He wanted their trust to grow. He wanted their faith to grow. I tell you what, as your faith and trust in the Lord grows, there are not many things that will knock you down. It's amazing how much spiritual strength will impact any circumstance that you come in contact with. It's amazing how you can snap out of, you know, anything that will get you a little down. You know, it's like It's amazing how husband and wife will support each other and strengthen each other and be the ones who stir each other up. And it's beautiful. That's the relationship that we should have. But we're growing. So the Lord wants the Israelites to be fruitful as they travel toward the promised land. So here again is our faithful God demonstrating his faithfulness regardless of his people's lack of faith toward him by providing bread miraculously as it rains from heaven. There'd be two tests. One, basically, the first day through the fifth day, and the other test would be on the sixth day, whether they would follow God's directive in belief or not. So let's continue. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Just because someone says something doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't matter how sincere, how confident they are in stating it. If it's not true, it's not true. It doesn't matter even if you somehow convince 2 million people that it's true because you keep saying it. Sound familiar? I mean, we're living in a society that if you hear it over and over and over, by the way, this is a marketing ploy. This is a way that they get you to say something's good or something is worth buying. They say it over and over and over. You see it out there and you're like, "Man, I need to go try that. Must be good." But it doesn't even matter if you somehow convince 2 million people that it's true because you keep saying it. If it's false, it's false. It doesn't matter. And Moses and Aaron, at this point, they were not the majority. There's basically 2 million against two. But Moses and Aaron said it how it was. This is basically what they were saying. Number one, God was faithful to bring you out of slavery under Egyptian rule, and he is faithful today to provide for you. By the way, you'll see that tonight. Secondly, God is glorious no matter how you want to paint him, and will be showing up in the morning because you grumbled against him, and he will be answering your complaint personally. He's a personal God. No matter what, no matter how you want to, you know, stroke the paint and make him look, it doesn't really matter. God is who he is. And he's not changing. Sometimes I hope that he would personally just answer more, you know, that people would heed that, would listen and receive what he has to say. Thirdly, Moses and Aaron were saying, "We're not the ones who delivered you out of Egypt. The Lord did. He just used us to help you see him do it and lead you out." Remember, they kept pointing to the Lord. Kept warning Pharaoh. They weren't pointing toward themselves. Fourthly, they said, "You are not grumbling against us," Moses and Aaron, "but against God himself." They were saying, "We are nothing, he is everything." Who are we? This is what Moses and Aaron were saying. Who are we? You know, you're complaining because of your present circumstances, how you're feeling, you know, your perspective or whatever. You're not really, it's not me, but you're complaining against God. God's word speaks in this manner to us today. We grumble against someone and God says, "You're grumbling against me." When King David was, it was pointed out to him that he was in sin. He said, and he confessed, "My Lord, my God, I've sinned against you and you alone." He had it right. God is still faithful and He'll provide. The question is, will we acknowledge His long-suffering and faithfulness, His mercy and His provision? And that's what we need to get to where we're acknowledging it all the time. It's like, oh, okay, yeah, no matter what, You are faithful. You are so trustworthy. And therefore, just acknowledging Your greatness, Your awesomeness, You're just amazing. You're wonderful. You're praiseworthy. And give Him the praise that He is due. And then we see God's glory. Verse 9, let's continue. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling. What would you say if someone told you that? Oh, come near before the Lord. He's heard your grumbling. Hey, come before Dad. He's heard your grumbling against Him. You're like, I don't know if I want to do that. But that's what Moses told Aaron to say. Come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling. You see, we will be reluctant to come before the Lord. As God reveals things in our hearts, that's in our hearts, we will, if we don't know Him, we'll be reluctant. We'll kind of basically say he's a God that is vengeful, He's a God who's emotional, and He is a God of wrath that is just looking for a reason to spank me, to discipline me. I tell you, that's not the God that I know. That's not the God of the Bible. In fact, He's long-suffering. He's patient with us. Yes, His vengeance is perfect, but He doesn't want to take it out on His own children. He'll discipline us, but His discipline is perfect, and He disciplines those whom He loves, is what the Word tells us. And so, when we're told, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling, it's just an honor to be in His presence, to come before Him. What does He have to say? Because it wasn't a call to draw near to God so that He could strike them down, but to further establish His relationship with them through His faithfulness. That's what He was doing. It's like, hey, instead of giving you what you deserve, this is actually grace. He isn't a temperamental God whose moods dictate what He's going to do, especially when we think He's offended, and especially toward His people. Because no sooner had Aaron spoken to the Israelites, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. It would be like, as soon as this is spoken, Dad shows up at the door. Right? And there He is. And God promises them at that point, meat at twilight and bread in the morning, barbecue and donuts. That's what He promises them. At twilight, as the sun goes down and it goes out of sight, but then there's still light, He says, you'll have meat like you've never had before. And in the morning, bread will rain from heaven. Grace. We serve an amazing God, faithful even when we are faithless. Verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." Verse 17, and the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." We'll stop there. So God followed through, and then he gives some instructions. My father-in-law, he likes birds also. You guys know, I've had all kinds of birds and animals and all that. But in fact, some of my doves are still flying around the neighborhood. And they're mourning doves, so they sound really pretty and really nice. But my father-in-law had some quail, and he was telling me about them. And they call them Bible quail, these certain ones that he had. I was like, Bible quail? Never heard of Bible quail. What? I mean, they have another name, but these quail are thought to be the ones that we're referring to right here in Exodus chapter 16. They fly low for short distances and get tired easy. And when they get tired, they can't fly. And thus, they are easy to catch. And they're really meaty. And so they provide some great meat, right? God not only provided meat, but brought them so much quail that it covered their camp all at nightfall in the evening. I mean, he brought it to them. He didn't say, hey, you know what? It's like go down 40 miles, make a left. And you know, no. Like he brought it, them, to the Israelites and covered their camp. In the morning, God also covered their camp, but this time it was with a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost. As they said, it was manna. What is that? That's what manna means. What is that? In verse 31 of this chapter, it further describes it. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And even so, the people didn't know what it was, and they asked Moses. Moses said that it was the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. It didn't just happen to fall and provide for them, but it was God who provided the quail and the bread for his people. Sometimes we leave these things up to coincidence. So, oh, it was just a coincidence, you know? No, it's not a coincidence. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You shouldn't leave anything to chance with God. It's all divine. It's his will. It's amazing how it works out. But it's the Lord. It's neat. I read this Jewish legend, okay, about this, that God would send a north wind to sweep the desert. And then he would send a rain to wash the ground. And then he would bring the manna and let it rain on swept in washed ground. And it's a beautiful legend, but it is legend. You know, it's not, we don't see it in Scripture. But it's beautiful because that's how God is with his people. I mean, you don't read of them, man, I mean, this is worthless. It fell on the floor. You know, we keep getting sand and dirt and twigs and all kinds of stuff in our, no, they weren't complaining about that. It was manna. They picked up an omer, which is 2 quarts or 2 liters. And it was sufficient for them. Now, the people were grumbling against God because they were hungry. But I don't believe that they were expecting anything like what they received. You know, their response was, what is this, right? But, of course, we see here that there were instructions that came with the manna. 1 omer, which is 2 quarts, for each person to be gathered per day, but nothing was to be left over or saved for the next day. That's it. You pick up personally. No one can pick it up for you. You go out there, pick up 2 quarts per day for you. So it's per person, but you can't leave anything over for the next day. Let's see what happened in verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now, this is an example of failing the test, right? Even failing the test is a good opportunity for learning. Moses had very clearly given instructions to the Israelites to not leave any manna for the next day, but some of the Israelites did not listen to Moses, as we read there, saved some for the next day, and sure enough, it rotted, it stank, and had some gross worms growing in it. It was a lesson to be learned and applied by all the Israelites. There were no exceptions. You know, so they learned. What does it say in the next verse? You know, morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. So there was something else about this too. Because talk about learning for the day. This routine would instill a work ethic in anyone, wouldn't it? Every day you have to get up, you have to gather your own manna, and you had to prepare it for that day. If not, it would melt in the hot sun. Today is to be consumed in its entirety. And it just brought this to mind. Today is to be consumed in its entirety. Don't leave any of today for tomorrow, because tomorrow doesn't have room for yesterday. God has provided you with today, and make the best use of it. If today is left for tomorrow, it will stinketh your day up with rot and worms. Right? We should make the most of this day. This day. God hasn't given us tomorrow yet. There's no room in today for yesterday. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." So we should make the best use today. Today. As for the Israelites, some failed God's test. And that was, as we saw in verse 4, which says, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So that was part one of the test. And some of them failed. But then there's further testing. Verse 22. "On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.'" So there's further testing. This is part two. On the day of rest, God still provides. The second part of God's test we see in verse 5. It says, "On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses gives them clear and detailed instructions on how to gather, prepare, and save for the Sabbath so that they don't go without food or think that they have to go out looking for food on the Sabbath. On the sixth day, it says, collect twice as much for each person, prepare what you will eat on the sixth day and the seventh day, and then save the rest for the next day. It will not rot. So prepare everything on the sixth day. You know, eat what you need to eat. Whatever you leave over for day seven, it's not going to rot. You'll be okay. And just in case they were wondering, Moses told them they wouldn't find any manna out there if they went out looking on the Sabbath. There's not going to be anything out there. Let's continue on. Verse 27. "On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." But they needed to test the Lord, I guess, you know, again. Here's the introduction of the Sabbath. And even here, some of the people failed the test and went out to look for man on the Sabbath. It too served as a lesson, by the way. And so the people rested on the seventh day, as we read that last verse here in verse 30. "And so the people rested on the seventh day." This was the first time that God talked to Israel about the Sabbath. It's described by God as a day of solemn rest and a holy Sabbath to the Lord. We can't miss that. It's to the Lord in verse 23. Now, this is one of the toughest lessons to learn. To take a day, a moment in time unto the Lord, not unto ourselves. Okay? It's unto the Lord. If left to ourselves, we would never stop working to consider God. To rest in Him and for Him. And I'm not talking about just working to make money, but working at our places of employment, our homes, within our families, for ourselves, on ourselves, etc., etc. You know, because all of that is not stopping and just considering Him. Now, please turn with me because this is really important to note. Mark chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So, Mark chapter 2. Starting verse 23 is what I want to read together. Jesus addresses the Sabbath in the Gospel of Mark here. Okay, so Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now this is considered work. Okay. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" Excuse me. "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." And so it's important for us to understand, okay, that God established it in the beginning, as we see here, introduced it for a purpose. And it's man who has completely skewed it and brought it to mean something that it doesn't mean. God never intended it to mean what oftentimes we make it mean. Now I want to work this out a little bit more. Because in Romans 5:5 it says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." What that is saying is that for one person, hey, you know what, one day is set aside unto the Lord. If you continue reading in Romans 5, you'll see what I'm saying here. Okay, and you should jot this down, Romans chapter 5. Because one person sees, okay, well, this day is holy. Well, another says every day is holy. Which one is right? They're both right because they're convinced in their mind, you know, in their heart, that they're going to set aside a time of considering God. How often do we just do that? Sometimes even when we come to church, we're not setting a time aside to just consider Him. Just resting in Him. Now, I'm going to take this even further because today, New Testament believers, we need to understand one thing. And that is, who is our true Sabbath rest? Who's our true Sabbath rest? It's not necessarily a day, but it's a person. Our true Sabbath rest is Jesus. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." What did Jesus say on the cross? "It is finished." And does he stand or does he sit at the right hand of the Father? He sits at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because his work is complete. It is finished. Right? He only stands one time. You guys remember? Who does he stand for? Guys, you need to answer this. Huh? Exactly. Come on, guys, you're going through the book of Acts, right? It's a test for you. Yeah, when Stephen was martyred, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. We're not too sure why, but today he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, for us, it is finished. But what we need to understand is that we need to rest in him, and we need to set times, even of the day, or perhaps a day, to just consider the Lord. Not to rest unto ourselves, but to rest and separate that day unto the Lord. That time, like the first fruit of the day, when you first get up in the morning, if you can, set that time aside. It's a time of rest and just considering him, meditating on his word, just gleaning from him. Something very important for us, and it's sometimes it's the most difficult thing to do. And that's why God says, hey, listen, you need to rest. Stop. Stop, okay? I'm providing for you. I truly am, but I'm also providing some rest for you. And it's good for you. And then let's finish it out here in verse 31 as we continue. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to the habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah, or like I said, it's two quarts. That's what it is. So God called it bread from heaven, or the bread that the Lord has given, provided you to eat. And the Israelites called it manna. They still called it, what is it? Okay, we'll go with what is it, okay? It's still bread from heaven, you know, so we need to understand that. It does speak of wonder, a wonder that belongs to God alone. Moses directed Aaron to do what the Lord had commanded. He was to set one person's provision for a day, an omer, or two quarts before the law. Now, do we have the law yet? Not at this point, right? We're on our way to go get the law on Mount Sinai, remember? We're on our way there, but we're not there yet. God will provide the law because this is to be set before the testimony of God's faithful provision. The testimony is God's law, the Ten Commandments. But it's to serve as a testimony, the manna is, of God's faithful provision during the 40 years that the Israelites were in the wilderness until they came to the promised land or Canaan, to the border. And at that point, he stopped. No more. No more manna. No more quail. Now you go into the promised land and you're going to have to gather for yourself. I want to close with this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 25. Because I believe that a faithful God like this, we shouldn't be in a place to where we're ever anxious in our lives. We should never worry. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So true. But what did he say? He said the Gentiles are the ones who are anxious, who are worrying. Why? Because they lack hope. They don't have. They haven't come under the lordship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't know his faithfulness. But we need to stop and consider God's faithfulness in our lives. We need to rest in Christ and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything that you need will be added to you in your life. And it's not me promising you that. It's God promising you that. And that should be a source of encouragement and hope. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who truly can be against us? Nobody is. They can put me in prison. They can take everything away from me. But they can't take away my God. They can't take away my hope. They can't take away my salvation. They can't take away my joy. Because joy is not determined on my circumstances. It has to do with the life of Jesus in me, the Holy Spirit. And I'm sealed for the day of redemption. So is every other believer. So, godliness with contentment is great gain. Father, we thank you that we can have true hope. We can have true joy. That we don't have to be like the world. In fact, we shouldn't be like the world, who worries about so much, is anxious about everything. Lord, I pray that you help us to learn to be satisfied and content in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to be patient with us. And Lord, as you test us, I pray that those things that are revealed to us, that you help us also to confess those things. Lord, just agree with you that we are falling short of your perfect standard. Repent of those things and walk with you. And so, Father, be with us. May we see your glory. May we yearn for your presence and always look to glorify and please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.